beginning of chapter 19. Twice Pilate said publicly to the Jewish leaders, I find no fault in him. Second time he said, I find no fault at all in him. And yet he gave the order to crucify him. Pilate was in charge, that's what I'm saying. Yes, the Jewish leaders are responsible. Peter preached that in the Acts 2. But yet they don't bear the same blame as Pilate. And the same with the Roman soldiers. It's interesting, by the way, Psalm 2 talks about the four groups, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the people, that's the Jews and the Gentiles. Acts 4, when the early church was praying, they mentioned the same four groups that were lined against Christ. And that's what happened at Calvary. Herod a king, Pilate a governor, a ruler, and then you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles at the cross. Interesting. But Pilate is picked out, I think, for another reason. I'm saying Pilate is mentioned because he was in charge. He bore the responsibility more than anybody. Because humanly speaking, all planned, of course, by God, we'll get to that, but Pilate could have said, no, it's not lawful to put this innocent man to death. He was the governor. Also, Pilate knew he was innocent, so he bears the greater responsibility. But I believe the creed puts Pilate because the creed was a document setting forth what we believe, what Christians believe. And Pilate was a historical character. Now, of course he is. It's in the Bible. We believe the Bible. But Pilate's life is recorded in secular history. In other words, what the creed is saying, this is historic. It actually happened. There was a man called Pilate who was there from 26 AD to 36 AD. And his life is recorded by various historians of that time. So the creed is underlining the authenticity. This is history. It really did happen. Really did happen. That's the point we're making. He suffered. Then it goes on to say he was crucified. Think about that for a moment. We sang, oh, teach me what it meaneth. The crucifixion was a gruesome, horrible, barbaric, probably one of the worst, if not the worst, forms of capital punishment anywhere in the world has ever been used. It was reserved for slaves. It was reserved for slaves and non-Roman citizens. In other words, a Roman citizen who committed a terrible crime, so terrible that he was to be executed, they wouldn't crucify him. Because it was so horrible a death, they beheaded. That's why we believe history. Bible doesn't record it. We believe Paul was most likely beheaded. In other words, crucifixion was a terrible thing. Part of the sentence was, of course, the scourging. And some people died during the scourging. But then Christ suffered that awful, awful pain, physical pain of crucifixion. But then others suffered crucifixion as well. It's estimated that up to 30,000 Jews were crucified. It's estimated, some historians estimate that during the life of Christ upon earth, 1,000 to 2,000 Jews were crucified. Remember, it refers in the Gospels to an uprising that had taken place. So, they suffered crucifixion, but nobody ever suffered as Christ suffered. Turn over to Lamentations. Go back in your Bible to the large book of Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, and you see why I picked that hymn a little bit earlier. Turn to the book of Lamentations. Go to the book of Jeremiah, and then at the end of it you'll find the book of Lamentations. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah when the city was destroyed. And he's sitting, actually I don't have time to go through it, but Jeremiah is sitting where many scholars believe Calvary was. You can read commentaries on that. In other words, Jeremiah is looking over the city of Jerusalem that is lying waste and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonians. But in verse 12 of chapter 1, there's a greater fulfillment in Christ, because of course this is prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You know, that is an Old Testament commentary on the crucifixion of Christ. There's no sorrow. Why? Because you think of the dignity of Christ's position. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's God in human flesh. And therefore you think of the pain that he suffered and what he left to go to the crucifixion. You think of the variety of pain that he suffered. It wasn't just physical pain. It was emotional pain, social pain, you could say, of being rejected, of being despised. You think of the physical pain too, of course, and he suffered all the physical descriptions that doctors give. Doctors talk about a contusion. In other words, he was hit on the head like a bruise, a laceration of a wound where the flesh was torn off him. Penetration, where the crown of thorns went into his body. Incision, the spear cutting his side. You think of the emotional sorrow, the sorrow of his soul. You think of the awful, awful suffering spiritually. And that's why Lamentations 1:12 says, "Is it nothing to you all pass by? See if there be any sorrow like my sorrow." And notice the end of verse 12. "Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me." That's where so many miss. You've heard me saying this often, but so many miss the message of the crucifixion because they don't understand that it was all in the plan of God. Although the trials of Christ were a miscarriage of justice, and so they were, yet they satisfied eternal justice for those that trust in Christ. Because the Lord was behind Calvary. It was planned in eternity. And God the Son knew what he was coming to. He knew it was the plan to redeem us. And so Christ and Calvary, the crucifixion, teach me what it meaneth, because he not only suffered at the hands of men and Satan, he suffered at the hands of God the Father. You know, as many this week, Good Friday, will try and force themselves to think of a good man suffering such pain. Of course, you know that in Roman Catholic churches that the Stations of the Cross, and many faithful go in and look at a picture or a statue and try and be emotional over the physical sufferings, and we're not belittling those. But yet it's more, that's not the kernel of the gospel. The fact that in those hours of darkness, he became our substitute. And our sins aren't taken away by working up an emotion over his physical suffering. The gospel is knowing that Christ paid our sins in his own body on the tree. And so many people miss that. They miss it. Just back in Matthew 26 a moment to show something. If you turn to Matthew 26, it's interesting, a little expression. Matthew 26:15. Just watch this about Calvary. Judas is talking about him. Matthew 26:15. "What will you give me, and I will deliver him?" Who delivered Christ up to be crucified? Judas. Turn to Matthew 27. And here's the chief priests and elders took counsel. They're going to put Christ to death. Now look at verse 2. "They bound him." Here's Christ tied up. "And they led him away and delivered him." Who delivered Christ up to be crucified? Judas. The Jews. They did it too. But go down to verse 22 of that same chapter. "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say unto him, Let him be crucified." Let him be crucified. And then he released unto them Barabbas, and Pilate delivered him up to be crucified. That's the thing. Pilate delivered him up to be crucified. But I would think of Romans 8:32. And Acts 2:33. Do you know what they tell me? That God delivered him up by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Who delivered Christ up to be crucified? Judas, yes. The Jews, yes. Pilate, yes. But the Lord delivered him. Remember the verse, Romans 8:32, about how he delivered him up for us all. God delivered Christ up to be crucified. That's the amazing, amazing message of the cross. Crucified. crucified, and it's God's plan. But notice what else it says here. Not only that he suffered, but that he was dead and buried. Why is that? It's emphasizing that Christ really died. Remember I said it's quite possible the creed was written to answer heresy. Most of you remember Enoch Powell, a genius of a man. I have, I think, one of his books in the house, very intellectual man, said many very good things. But you know, he's a heretic. Do you know, he was a Greek scholar. He also, during the war, he was a professor of Greek, taught Greek, not in a religious sense, but in a university, taught Greek. He wasn't a minister or theology professor or anything like that, but he taught Greek. And when the war started, he served in the, mine's gone, the word, you know, the spy type thing, you know, in the service of one of the army, you know, and finding out the secrets and so on, interviewing the captives, etc. He was in the secret service, that's the word I'm looking for, that terminology, Enoch Powell, genius of a man. But towards his life, he thought he would write some books on theology. And do you know what he said? He wrote a book trying to say that Christ never died. He just swooned on the cross. He never died. And of course, when they took him off the cross and the disciples took the body, then he revived. And he went away and lived a life. What utter nonsense. And then you had that foolish man a year or so ago, they're all talking about. I never bothered trying to even to read it. The Da Vinci Code. A film that was popular trying to say that Christ never died. The Savior never died but went away and married and descendants through kings or something stupid like that. The Muslims, you know, the Islamic faith, they teach Jesus was never crucified. It only appeared as if he was. I know you say here, well, look, who would believe such nonsense? But there are and there have been heretics down through church history, the centuries, who have denied that Jesus actually died on the cross. And they come up with all kinds of theories. But the creed underlines, he was dead. That's why it's there. That's why it doesn't stop with he was crucified. It underlines the fact that our Savior really died. Because death is part of the curse of Genesis 3. And as the second man, the last Adam, he came to take our curse. As Mr. Kern said one night, to have a new race of men, Adam and the second, or the last Adam. There's only two men, the first man, the second man, Christ. And he died for us, the finished work of Christ. But then it says he was buried, and the burial of Christ, my, we could preach all night now, but we're not going to, just very quickly. The burial of Christ. You know, it's good news he was buried. You know that? This is great news. See, when I say Christ was buried, we ought to be saying in our hearts, hallelujah, that's wonderful. Say what? Oh yes. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. Paul says this is the good news. That Christ, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Do you know the burial is part of the gospel? It's part of the good news. Christ was buried. It means, of course, he was really dead. But it means that he carried our sins far away judicially. It shows that it's a picture of our sins being forgiven and being forgotten. And they're buried. They're gone. That's the whole picture here. Of course, there's one aspect about the good news as this. When you think of Joseph of Arimathea, whose grave it was. And by the way, remember over in Isaiah 53, it was prophesied that he would be buried in a rich man's grave. And he was laid in a grave where never man laid. It was a clean grave. That goes back to the story of the ashes at the side of the altar. And when an animal was burnt as a sacrifice, the ashes were taken and put in a clean place. When the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed, his body, of course, was there. But they were laid in a clean place, in a tomb where never man laid. The Jews didn't want him buried in a sepulchre. They would have wanted him thrown in Gehenna, where the bodies of vile criminals were cast. which was an insult. Those Jews would bury their dead, but it was an insult to take the bodies of vile criminals and just throw them in the fires of Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, where the rubbish, the incinerators were outside the city. That's where the rubbish was burnt. But no, God overruled that the son would be buried in that grave, the rich man's grave. But can you imagine Joseph of Arimathea? He's the one, of course, went and asked for the body, along with Nicodemus. Can you imagine when the time for his death grew near, and he began to think, one day I'm going to die. Ah, my Saviour lay in that grave before me. That grave that I've bought, my grave, where my body's going to lay. You see, in those days, rich Jews would bury, would have their own sepulchre, their family. Remember Abraham with that. Some of the family members buried in the sepulchre. And Joseph could think, why do I have to fear? My Saviour's already been through this death. His body has lain in that sepulchre, and he has come forth. And that's going to happen to me. I'm going to lie in the very same spot that the Saviour lay. Now, that's not obviously literally true for every other believer, but yet there's the picture there. When we die, the Saviour's been through death before us, and he's come through triumphantly. That's the picture. But there's also another lesson about the burial of Christ, why it's important to doctrine. Because in that tomb, you say to yourself, well, in that tomb there was one body lay. Well, in a sense there were more. In a sense there were thousands in that tomb along with Christ. And I'm speaking spiritually. There were thousands of people, millions in that tomb. Because the Bible teaches over in the book of Romans, and I'm not turning for time, it says we were buried with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And that's the great truth. I don't have it there. Romans 6:4 is the verse. I thought I had it in the notes, but I'm just looking down there. Romans 6 and 4. Maybe we better turn to it then, just before I finish. I thought I had it in the notes there. But Romans 6 and 4. This is what we mean. You see, there's the doctrine of what we call identification. Every believer was identified with Christ. And look at it here. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, and it's not talking about water baptism here. Water baptism can be a picture of it. But baptized means placed into. You were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried. Actually, you can translate it, we were, so once for all thing. In other words, we are already buried. We were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What it means is that we died with him. As far as God the Father is concerned, when Christ died and then rose again, we're with him. We're with him. God counts us that we're dead to sin. So that we can live under righteousness. We've risen to a new life. And our sins, don't we talk about buried in the sea of his forgetfulness? Well, they're buried in the Sadducees' grave, some commentators would put it. And of course, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. You see, what it means is they're gone, they're buried. They're gone. Jesus Christ, he died. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Because Jesus Christ died and he was buried. And of course, later, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the resurrection. And the creed says, it's very important, it's a doctrine that Christ suffered. And he was crucified. He died. And he was buried. And the great truth is, he did it. He did it for us. He did it for us. Well, some announcements and then we'll get down.